the 14th chapter of Job and verse 1. One of the great books in the Bible, this book that speaks so frequently to every one of us. Because life is composed of difficult hours. We have no solution without God. Every one of us needs the strength of the Savior. Because unless we have within us that which is above us, we are going to be defeated by that which is around us. Let me repeat that. Unless we have within us that which is above us, we are going to be defeated by that which is around us. You and I in our natural strength are no match for the problems. The most foolish thing you'll ever do is to say, I'll face life by myself, alone, without God's help. That's why everyone needs a Savior and everyone needs a shepherd. The complexity of life is too intricate for human solution. And as wonderful as man is in his physiological constitution, in the fact that he is made in the image of God, yet by nature he's a contingent creature. We depend upon others. We depend upon God. Every breath we draw is a gift of God. Every bite of food we put into our mouth is a gift of God, who allows photosynthetic activity to take part, to take place in the life of the plant, producing food, making it possible for us to continue our existence. Every drop of water we take into our system is the gift of God. And so if we will accept God's gift of food and God's gift of oxygen and God's gift of liquids, we ought to accept God's gift of His Son. And Christ is there to help us, to save us, and then day by day to guide us and direct us every moment and every hour of our lives. And we're such contingent creatures that not only should we allow God to help us in the dark hour, but we ought to let Him help us when everything is going smoothly. Because some of the biggest problems you and I will ever have will be when things are going all right. And we become self-contained and self-sufficient. The Bible says we need God's help every step of the way. So in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, the writer says, man, talking about us, who is born of woman, a physical human being, is a few days. Life is short. You know, I was sitting there a while ago as we were singing, and I recall that 25 years ago I came to this city when Brother Miley was pastor at First Baptist in the old building, and it seems like yesterday, 25 years ago, have flown by. A few days. Not a few weeks or a few months. The Bible doesn't look at life. A few days. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that spells your character and mine. That defines your existence and mine. So if our life is short and trouble will come from every side, your job and mine is to learn how to cope with this situation. And the Bible gives a beautiful solution. And that solution is for us to lean upon somebody else beyond ourselves. And to realize that only God has enough intelligence, enough power, enough wisdom to impart to us the courage and the insight to decipher life and do it well. Troubles are going to come. They came to Job. This man who is the author of this statement knew about trouble. He wasn't just talking about it theoretically. You remember he got very sick. You remember he lost everything. The stock market crashed one afternoon. He awakened that morning a wealthy man, and by sundown he was broke. And yet in Job 1:21-23, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He sang the doxology in the midst of his futility. You know, it's wonderful when the storms of life can assail you, and instead of going to pieces, you look up and say, Lord, it's in your hands. And so Job went broke and he got sick, and his wife became discouraged. And so Job cursed God and died. His 10 children died in one catastrophic stroke while they were having a birthday party in the home of the eldest brother. And then four friends came to visit him and didn't help matters any. And so he got sick. And some of you in this room may be in that category. Some of you listening over the air may be very sick. And life is very confusing whenever your body is not working right. And maybe you have trouble with money, as it was in the case of Job. Man who was accustomed to luxury suddenly found himself bereft of every material achievement of his entire life. Then maybe you're having trouble with kinfolks, like Mrs. Job, who should have been encouraging her husband, broke down. I'm not too severe on Mrs. Job, because you know it's more difficult to watch a loved one suffer than to suffer yourself. I know that I have a little wife who has multiple sclerosis, and she's been very sick the last 5 years. Recently, the Lord has performed a miracle and she's doing very well. But for 5 years, I saw her suffer, and I could wish it could happen to me. It hurt me more than if it were happening to me. And most of you, many of you who have gone through that, know how difficult it is to stand by helplessly and watch a loved one wither and hurt and suffer. And then Job's friends didn't help him. They came to visit him. They came a long distance, and they were not enemies, they were friends. But they didn't help the situation. They didn't understand it. You know, I'm convinced after preaching for 50 years that there are some people who should never visit the sick. Now, they mean well and they have good intentions, but they don't understand the psychology of a sick person, and that was the case of Job. I have a preacher friend who got very sick during a certain time of his ministry, and he told me that right in the middle of that illness, two ladies came to visit him, members of his church, and said, Brother Pastor, we're so sorry you're sick, and we have come to help you. We want to sing for you a duet. Do you know what they sang? This is the song they sang to the sick preacher. My latest son is sinking fast. My race is almost run. That isn't a good song to sing to a sick man. And so people sometimes will hurt us, and kinfolks like Mrs. Job will disappoint us, and sickness of the body will come, and loved ones will die, as it was in the case of Job. And some of you may be going through that right now and recently. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know, life is composed of two ingredients. You can subsume everything that happens to you from point birth to point death under two categories. The interpretation is binary. Two things. Life is composed of two things. Number one, blessings. The good things that come, as we call them. The sun shines. The sky is blue. The grass is green. Blessings. And then problems. That's the other ingredient. Heartaches. Loved ones die. Body gets sick. Money's gone. Job ceases. Children break your heart. The baby dies. Problems. Now, our job under God's grace and leadership is to enjoy the blessings. Do you know many people don't enjoy their blessings? They just take them for granted. Oh, to learn how to enjoy every wonderful moment, every ray of sunshine, every beautiful day. And every day is beautiful. The other day a man said to me, isn't this bad weather? It was rainy. It isn't bad weather when rain comes. Good weather. It's beautiful outside today. Inconvenient a little bit, but it's beautiful. You know, it's amazing how pessimistic we are about life. You hear the meteorologist, the weatherman at 6 o'clock say, well, it'll be partly cloudy tomorrow. What does he say, partly sunny? You know, it's amazing how we ignore the blessings. The other day, a man came up to me, a man whom I hadn't seen for 40 years. We were in college together, and he was losing his hair. And groaning about it, said, oh, said, isn't it awful? I have a receding hairline. And I said to him, well, wouldn't it be awful if you had a, as you got older, an advancing hairline? That'd be horrible. You know, as you got older, your hair got down to your eyebrows and you had to comb hair that way. And then as you got a little bit older, it got down to your nose. And every time you wanted to see somebody, you had to part hair to look around. Let's learn how to enjoy the blessings. And then let's learn from the problems. Do you know that some of the greatest blessings that you will ever have will be difficult situations? God will teach you some things about God and about yourself and about other people when the going gets rough. And God wants to give you that. God will not always take away troubles away from you, because some of the greatest blessings you'll ever have, and you'll see this in retrospect, is some of the difficult and darkest hours when God will teach you some lessons that you would never learned when the sun is shining and the sky is blue and the grass is green. But whenever troubles come and heartaches come and sorrows come, and you have a tendency to look up and say, God, where are you? And there's nothing wrong with this, but we must understand three things about God if we're going to battle successfully the problems of life and enjoy the blessings. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I want to give you three things about God that you've got to understand about the divine personality before you can ever learn how to enjoy the blessings and how to use or learn from the problems. Principle number one. If you're writing notes, each one begins with the letter T. Remember in the first place that God's thoughts are different than ours. The thoughts of God. God doesn't think the way we do. He knows everything. His operation intellectually is on a higher level than ours. That's why in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. The writer said, as the mountains are high above the earth, even so are God's thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, we call it in theology the omniscience of God. God knows everything. God knows everything. You remember after the resurrection, Christ approached Simon Peter and said, Simon, do you love me? He asked him three times. And finally, in desperation, Simon Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know everything. My friends, that's a wonderful point at which to arrive. When you can trust the omniscience of God. When your heart is broken and you can look up and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. When your body is sick and you can look up and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. When the baby dies, Lord, thou knowest all things. When your loved ones suffer, Lord, thou knowest all things. When your children disappoint you, Lord, it's in your hands. Oh, to learn how to trust the knowledge and the wisdom of God. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 13, the writer said, all things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Remember, when you're a child of God and you're following God, that no matter what happens to you, God knows some things about that situation that you don't know. Learn how to trust the knowledge of God. Learn how to trust the wisdom of God. You know, we have a great philosopher, a Spanish philosopher named Santayana, who taught in Harvard, died in 1936. And in one of his books, he talks about, writes beautifully about the situation I'm talking about here. He said, you know, life is like watching a parade on street level. He said, whenever you watch a parade on street level, Dr. Santayana said, all you see is just one thing going by at a time. But he said, sometimes during a parade, some people get up in a high building and they watch the same parade that you're looking at on street level. And they not only see what you see, the one event going by at a time, but they can look down one way and see the beginning of the parade and look down the other way and see the finish. From their vantage point, they have a picture of the entire presentation. And Dr. Santayana said, there's where God sits. He has a picture of the entire presentation. You and I are the victims of street level watching. All we see is just one event going by at a time. Oh, to look up when hearts are broken and sorrow comes and say, Lord, I do not understand this thing. I cannot decipher the meaning, but you know the future as well as the past and the present. And I can come and bring my troubles and my problems to you and suspend the knowledge of this event until later, or maybe even when I get to heaven. That's why the poet said so beautifully, not now, but in the coming years. It may be in the better land we'll know the meaning of our tears. And there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken threads again and finish what we here began. Heaven will all mystery explain. Up there sometime we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan. Why music ceased when scarce begun. Up there sometime we'll understand. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides us with unerring hand. Someday, through tearless eyes, we'll see. And there sometime, we'll understand. Number one, the thoughts of God are different. Number two, not only are God's thoughts different, but God's techniques are different. God not only doesn't think the way we do, he doesn't operate the way we do. Oftentimes when things happen in your life, you look up and say, Lord, why did you do that? I wouldn't have done that had I been in your place. But you see again back to Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where the writer said, as the mountains are high above the earth, even so are God's thoughts higher than your thoughts, and God's ways are higher. And that's what makes it difficult sometimes to realize what's happening to us. Because you see, God does things. God doesn't operate the way we do. Let me give you a good illustration. You recall in Sunday school in the Old Testament, as we learned in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew children left Egypt and went to Canaan, they had a lot of problems during that 40-year trip. But do you remember one time they bumped into a problem? Let's call it Operation Fiery Serpents. You remember how all these snakes begin to come out from everywhere and bite the pilgrim population and decimate their number, and the children were dying and the babies were dying and the old people were dying and the men were dying and the young people and the women, and it was just affecting the entire strata of those 2 million people who were marching toward Canaan. And Moses got desperate and got off by himself and talked to God and said, Lord, what shall we do? The leaders and I have done everything to stay the plague, and we're baffled. Lord, we're going to die in the desert. We'll never make it to Canaan. These snakes are giving us trouble. You know what God said? I tell you what you do, Moses. Take a serpent of brass and place it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall look shall live. And Moses obeyed and made a serpent of brass and put up a pole and put it there and said, that's what God said, just look and live. And the plague was abated. And the situation was resolved. You know, had I been Moses when God proposed that plan, I would have said, Lord, I don't understand. How can a piece of brass on a stick, high on a stick, do anything for people who have a poison running rampage, running riot in their circulatory system? Why don't you give me a remedy that they can take orally or something? I would have argued. But God said, I don't do things the way you do. You know, I'm amazed by what God did not say to Moses on this occasion. When Moses said, what shall we do with these snakes? God didn't say, go back to your people and organize a society for the extermination of fiery serpents. Now, we Baptists would have loved that. Oh boy, we're going to form a committee to kill snakes. And we would have returned to the camp and said, all right, everybody, gather around, gather around. We're going to nominate form a committee to kill snakes, and nominations are now in order for president. And we would have selected a president and a vice president and a secretary and a treasurer. And then when somebody killed a snake and took it on a stick and was going outside the city limits to discard it, the treasurer would have said, don't throw that away. Bring it right here. We have a spot right here. Put that dead snake right there. And everybody killing a snake, put it right there. And we're going to stack them up. And at the end of the day, we're going to count them. You know, we love to count in the Baptist church. We're going to count the snakes. The number of snakes killed on the first day. And I can imagine on the first day when they killed all the snakes and had a big stack, when the day ended, somebody would have said, bring a Polaroid camera and take a picture. And let's send a report to the Arkansas Baptist with a picture and the number of snakes killed on the first day. You know, in the favorite book of Baptists in the Old Testament is the book of Numbers. We like to count. We like to count, but God didn't say kill snakes. God never says kill snakes. He always raises a solution in the midst of the pollution. Let me repeat that. God always raises a solution in the midst of the pollution. When God desired to save the world, why didn't God just kill the devil? Why didn't God just kill sin? You see, that would have affected human freedom. What did God do for the salvation of the human race? He didn't touch the devil. He didn't touch sin. He put his son on an old rugged cross. And you recall in John 3:14, when Christ was talking about that, he said, as Moses lifted that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God doesn't do things the way we do them. Oh, let's learn how to trust the operations of God. The techniques of God are different. And when God does something in your life, and right now there may be something baffling you, and you may be looking up in your heart and saying, Lord, why did you do it that way? Someday, a year from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, you're going to look back and say, I know now. I can see it now. And in heaven, you'll know why. May I close by saying, not only are God's thoughts different and God's techniques are different, you must understand that, but God's time, T-I-M-E, is different than ours. We operate on Central Standard Time. God operates on Eternity Standard Time. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about God's clock. You want to look at God's clock? Look sometimes at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where the writer said 1,000 years is to God like one day. Now you see, 1,000 years to you and to me is a long time. But to God it's one day. Some time ago I thought, well, if that's true, I'm going to play with that verse and I won't be unscriptural by doing it. If there are 1,000 years is to God like one day, I'm going to find out how much an hour is to God. If I divide 24, which is hours in a day, into 1,000, I'll find out approximately how much an hour means to God. If 1,000 years is like one day, 24 into 1,000, I divided, and the result approximately was about 40. So I can say if 1,000 years is to God like one day, then 40 years is to God like 1 hour. Now you see, that brings it down to your level and mine. And if you live to be 80 years of age, and you go around telling people, I've been here a long time. God says, no, you haven't. You've been down there 2 hours. Shut up. Quit griping. And if you pray a prayer when you're 40 and God answers it when you're 80, and you say, didn't he wait a long time? No, he just waited 1 hour. You see, that's our problem. We want to syncopate God. We want to make him fit our little epileptic schedule. We want to make him run according to our clock. And God doesn't. Did you ever stop to realize in the Bible God never runs? He's always walking. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Jacob walked with God. And in the 23rd Psalm, David said, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And in the Hebrew, it's a conditional phrase. If I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. As if to say, if I panic when something happens to me, if I run, I lose you because you're not running. God never panics. Do you know the only time God runs in the Bible is in the story of the prodigal son? When that boy came over the hill from the hog pen, and that father who had been waiting for him day after day and week after week and month after month looked down the road and recognized that approaching form. The Bible says the father, who represents God, ran to meet him. The only time God ever gets in a hurry is when sinners come home. The rest of the time he's walking. He's walking. Let's learn how to walk with God. Let's learn how not to panic when the dark hour descends upon us. Don't let the difficult hour make you bitter or caustic or skeptical or indifferent. Look up and say, where's God's clock? You know, have you noticed in our culture the emphasis on instant? Instant. Everything right now. Instant coffee. Instant tea. Instant oatmeal. We can't even wait 3 minutes anymore. You old timers, remember that 3 minute oatmeal, that big yellow box with that big red three? Oh, that's too slow for us. And now we have invented the microwave oven because we can't stand the other oven. Well, too slow. Right now. And I want to say to you, impatience is one of the great problems of human existence. Oh, to learn how to walk with God. And so when troubles come, and Job said, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. When troubles come and heartaches come and sorrows come, all to be able to look up and say, Lord, you know everything, the thoughts of God. Lord, you do things differently than I do, the techniques of God. Lord, your clock is different than mine, the time of God. I think the poet said it beautifully for all of us. God works in most mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plans his footprint on the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable mines of never dying skill, he treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. You trembling saints, fresh courage take. The cloud you so much dread is filled with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord with feeble sins, but trust him for his grace. Behind the mask of providence, God wears a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love of God. Thank you for Jesus who died on a cross to save us and redeem us. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, our homes, our families, our nation, our health. Every drop of water we drink, every bite of food that we eat, thank every breath of oxygen we inhale, a gift from your bountiful hand. Thank you, Lord, for the problems, their blessings in disguise. They teach us and they make us strong and they help us to understand other people. We pray that today you'll speak to our hearts and send us from this place to be less of what we've been, to be more of what thou would have us to be. And if there be boys and girls and young people and men and women in this room who have not yet been saved, may this be the hour when they will say yes to Jesus. We ask it in his name, with every head still bowed. In a moment, the choir is going to sing the invitation. And our associate pastors will stand here to receive you as you come. I wish every Baptist and church member who needs to transfer his membership would come on the first verse and set the example for others. And then boys and girls and young people, businessman, housewife, harried with the problems of human existence, you need a Savior, you need a guide, somebody to love you, somebody to forgive you, somebody to just be there. Who loved you so much, he died for you on an old rugged cross. Why don't you start this morning and end that era in your life of self-sufficiency and come to a place where you say, Lord, I'm in your hands. If you will accept this oxygen and the water he gives and the food he provides, why not accept this sun? He would rather for you to reject this oxygen than to reject Jesus. He would rather for you to reject his nutrition than to reject Jesus. Come to him today, boys and girls, young people, come. And as the choir sings the first verse in a moment, walk down the aisle and just tell the pastor, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I need somebody to help me. Life is too big and too powerful and too intricate and too complex for me. I'm not enough for it without somebody's help. And if that help is available through Jesus Christ, I want to accept him as my Savior. God help us. Let's stand for a moment, everyone, very quietly, very reverently. And now as the choir sings the invitation, the pastor stands here. Leave your seat and come forward as we sing. Come on right now. Let him have his way right now in your life. Come on. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Come on. Right now. I come. Sing the second verse. Just as I am. Right now, come on. Let him have his way in your life right now. Come on. Open your heart to him right now. Come on. God is speaking to your heart. Do it right now. Would you bow for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing one more verse in just a moment, and the invitation comes to a finish. And we are so grateful for these wonderful people who have responded. And yet there are others of you in this room who need to come. There are boys and girls in this room who need to come, and you've been thinking about it. You want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you've done it already in your home with your parents or a friend. You need to come. Others of you have been thinking. Others of you have been thinking and pondering this matter of receiving Jesus. Oh, my friend, do it because you need his help. We all do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're incomplete as human beings. God put us here for one purpose, to make us total individuals. But you are never a total person until Jesus moves into your life. Why don't you come? And Baptists with church membership out of town who need to come, families who need to transfer your letter, do it right now. Do it right now as the choir sings the last verse. Come on, just as I am. He's waiting for you. Come on. He's waiting for you. Be seated for a moment. Let me thank you for being a wonderful audience, and how delightful to preach to people who love the Lord, who will come out on a day like this. And you encourage my heart. Even though I've been a minister for 50 years, I never weary of rejoicing and delighting in the faithfulness of God's people and their love for Him.